So the reading this evening is from the book of 2 Peter, and it's chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. "Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit with us this evening. We ask that he will be very active, opening our hearts and our minds to receive your word and enabling us to turn from our sin and to follow the Lord Jesus more wholeheartedly. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Why is Jesus so slow in coming back? Ever asked that question? When I was 11 and finishing junior school, I actually prayed that Jesus would come back over the summer holidays so that I wouldn't have to go to secondary school. Of course, many people in far greater need have longed for the return of Jesus. Think of all the African-American spirituals. Think of "Swing Low, Sweet Chariot," which they sing at all the England rugby matches. "Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home." It's an allusion to Elijah being carried up to heaven in a chariot, but it's also a reference to Jesus' return to lift us out of our suffering. For African-Americans who were slaves, they genuinely looked forward to Christ's return when they would be free. However, Jesus didn't come back during the summer holidays of 1985. And he didn't come back before the ending of slavery in America. Why is he taking so long about it? Well, four things to understand. Understand the need for holiness. Understand that scoffers will come. Understand God does intervene in his creation. And understand God is not slow at all. Firstly then, understand the need for holiness. Verses 1 and 2. Why should you and I be holy? I typed holiness into the BBC News search engine just to see what would come up. And nearly everything had to do with outward holiness. For example, the making of the last two popes into saints, or the religious persona of the Dalai Lama. There was nothing about internal character that I could find. Terry O'Brien writes on the subject of holiness. He says, "I recently met a woman who obviously was very broken. Yet right away I felt, this girl needs love. I took a walk with her. I heard her story, drugs, abuse, domestic violence. It was all she could do to earn her college degree and move on with her life. Then she looked at me with tears in her eyes and said, "And look at you. You have a career and you're pursuing your dreams and you've just got everything together. And I'm just this mess." She was impressed by Terin's outward holiness. In that moment, he says, I could have let her believe that. He could have let her believe that his outward holiness reflected his inner perfection. However, I didn't, he says. I couldn't. I let her know that I understand what it's like to be broken. It wasn't easy. I had to swallow a certain amount of pride. He didn't pretend he was more holy than he was. Holiness should be about what we're like on the inside. And therefore, we've all got to be honest. We're failures, aren't we? I'm a failure. Look at Peter's view of holiness, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. Nothing here about outward religion. Rather, wholesome thinking. The world can manage outward religion, but wholesome thinking is different. My thought life is largely what lets me down. Other things let me down, but it's my thought life that largely lets me down. I can keep up appearances and keep the show on the road so I look like a good Christian. But God knows my thought life. Don't you find that the thought life is the most difficult thing of all? We can easily fool one another, but God knows what we're thinking. And because Jesus is coming back to judge us, we need to clean up our thought life. We need to pray for one another in this, because we're all failures. Verse 2, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. In other words, the second coming of Jesus is predicted both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament by Jesus and his apostles. For example, Isaiah 24 to 27 is known as the Little Apocalypse. And Daniel 7:13 describes one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. There are many references to Jesus' return in the teaching of Jesus and his apostles. And therefore, we need to be holy because Jesus is coming to judge us. Jesus is coming to hold us accountable for how we've lived as Christians. Now, there are two judgments. Firstly, there is the judgment of salvation. If we're Christians, we are safe for this judgment. We know we're going to heaven. We know all is well. But in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, there is secondly a judgment for reward. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and we will receive what is due to us. And if we've lived a holy life for Christ, we will be rewarded. If we've squandered our Christian life, we will have to explain that to Jesus. So firstly, understand the need for holiness. Secondly, understand scoffers will come. Verses 3 and 4. Ever met a scoffer? A scoffer says, "Don't be so ridiculous. You believe in God? You believe in Jesus? You believe Jesus is God? You believe he must be holy? You believe you will stand before Jesus as your judge? You believe Jesus will return to earth? Don't be so ridiculous. The New Yorker film critic, David Denby, wrote a book called Snark. He observed a tone of snide, mocking, nasty and knowing speaking coming to dominate public discussion. Snark, this is what it is, snark aims not just at refuting someone's position, but destroying their cool, erasing their effectiveness, trying to get control of and sully the person's image with the public. Opposing views are not treated with respect, but instead with snarling disdain and mockery. Even many editorial writers in major newspapers do little more than ridicule. Denby pointed out that politics has been a major source of snark, since insinuating, insulting, and demonizing the opposition rather than respectful arguments often wins elections. But the internet has put snark on steroids, he says. I'm sure we can all relate to that. British politics is no nicer than American. And evangelical Christianity is a joke in the media. Peter is saying to us, don't be surprised when scoffers come. Don't be thrown off course. We have an enemy. His name is Satan. He sends scoffers across your path to hinder your faith in Jesus. Verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. They will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They have an evil desire to oppose the rule of King Jesus. They may be very respectable. They may be Oxbridge professors, like Richard Dawkins. But they are following their own evil desires. Now, I know this is very hard. I remember what it was like to be one of very few Christians in school. I've worked for an employer where I was the only Christian. I don't mean the Church of England. Before that, wouldn't be fair. That would be unfair to say that. I'm just saying, I know what it's like. I do evangelism on a regular basis. I get into conversations with people. Sometimes people scoff. We've just got to get over it. It must happen because Satan is real. And he uses scoffers to attack the faith of the vulnerable. Verse 4, they will say, where is this coming? He promised. What a stupid idea. Jesus is coming back? You must be mad. You're an idiot. You're barking. It's not very nice, is it, when people treat us like that? But we've just got to toughen up. Laugh it off, if you can. They will say, verse 4, ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Of course, the scoffers today don't believe in creation. They believe in accident. They believe in random chance. Who is exercising greater faith? It's not stupid to believe that this world has a creator. And it's not stupid to believe that one day he will bring creation to an end. So thirdly, understand God does intervene in his creation. Verses 5 to 7. Why shouldn't God intervene in his creation? This sermon is my creation. I love it. I made it. I've returned to it repeatedly through the week. I'm involved in my creation. Same with music, same with painting or sculpture. The Creator returns to his creation. He has a relationship with it. Therefore, it's not stupid to believe that God has a relationship with his world. Jean-Paul Sartre was a famous French philosopher. He was famous for his atheism. But near the end of his life, Jean-Paul Sartre told a man called Pierre Victor, "I do not believe that I am the product of chance, a speck of dust in the universe, but someone who was expected, prepared, prefigured, in short, a being whom only a creator could put here." And this idea of a creating hand refers to God. This was such a shock to the philosophical world that this was derided as the senile act of a turncoat. But he wasn't senile. I work with the elderly. They certainly can think clearly. And very often, towards the end of their lives, they realize there is a God, and they need to be right with him. I took a funeral 2 weeks ago. I didn't know the deceased lady, but in the tea afterwards, I met a man who'd been regularly praying for her and sharing the gospel with her. And he was fairly sure she had trusted in Christ before she died. See, God does relate to his creation. He shows us his reality. However, verse 5, these scoffers deliberately forget. Notice that. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Creation exists by God's word. He spoke creation into being. He separated the land from the sea by his word. Verse 6. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. God sent a flood and a Noah. God intervenes in his creation. We think we are independent. We think we can disobey God as much as we like. And we think there'll be no consequences. But God intervenes in his creation. He does. President Clinton named Christine Gebbie as his aid czar. 4 months later, she spelled out her perceptions on traditional morality. She said, "Society needs to view human sexuality as essentially important and pleasurable." She assumed Christians are anti-sex and that we don't view sex as pleasurable. She felt we needed to be liberated from our Christian worldview. Until it does so, we will continue to be a repressed Victorian society that misrepresents information, particularly in teens, and leaves people abandoned with no place to go. I can help just a little bit in my job, standing on the White House lawn, talking about sex with no lightning bolts falling on my head. We think that because no lightning bolt falls on our head, we've got away with it. But God intervenes in his creation. The Apostle Paul said this, "For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you are dead, fallen asleep." That's 1 Corinthians 11:29 and 30. God intervenes in his creation, and he will certainly intervene on the day that Christ returns in glory to judge the living and the dead. Verse 7. "By the same word that made the world, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." God will speak. The world will end. Christ will return. The present cosmos will be destroyed. The ungodly will be damned. God intervenes in his creation. We're not autonomous. We depend on his mercy for every breath. When he calls time, we will stand before Christ as our judge. So fourthly, understand God is not slow at all. Verses 8 to 10. People think God is slow because Christ has not yet returned. "Well," they say, "it's been 2,000 years. Where is he?" Verse 8. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God is eternal. He had no beginning. He will have no end. Therefore, 1,000 years, nothing to him. He has always existed. 1,000 years is like a day." This is reflecting Psalm 90, verse 4. So, God has only delayed 2 days since Jesus went back to heaven. He's not slow at all. Verse 9. "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness." He's not like a silent auction. I'm the chairman of a charity, and we hold silent auctions. People can bid online for actual physical products like ornaments or furniture, or they can bid for experiences. So Martin Money offers to take people on a tandem ride, and perhaps someone will bid £40. Somebody else offered a day's bird watching, and people bid for it. And the joke has been that months have gone past, and they haven't managed to go on this bird-watching day. I won't say who it was, because some people here know them. Well, God is not like that. God has a purpose in delaying. There is a reason Jesus has not yet come back. What is it then? Look at verse 9. "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God is deliberately patient. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. But when Jesus comes back, this world will be destroyed or renewed. There's some debate about that. But there will be a new world. Jesus will be king. All his enemies will be in hell. Jesus will judge the world when he returns, and his enemies will be destroyed. And God doesn't want to do this. So he keeps waiting. Think of your unsaved loved ones. God has delayed the return of Jesus so that they might be saved before it's too late. God does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. How can we be saved? How can we be saved when Jesus returns? Well, we must repent. There was a famous preacher who is buried in Norton Churchyard. His name was Gypsy Smith. He said, "When I was in South Africa, a fine, handsome Dutchman came into my service, and God laid his hand on him and convicted him of sin. God showed him his sin. The next morning, he went to the beautiful home of another Dutchman and said to him, 'Do you recognize that old watch?' 'Why, yes,' answered the other. 'Those are my initials. That is my watch. I lost it 8 years ago. How did you get it? And how long have you had it?' 'I stole it,' was the reply. 'What made you bring it back now?' 'I became a Christian last night,' was the answer. 'And I brought it back first thing this morning. If you'd been up, I would have brought it back last night.'" Now that is repentance. We must say sorry for what we've done wrong, but words are cheap. It's not enough just to say sorry. We must mean it. And we must show that we mean it by changing our life. Gypsy Smith's friend stopped stealing. We must stop swearing and watching pornography and lying and so on. Our lives change when we repent. We used to go against King Jesus. Now we let Jesus rule. He is now our king. He's our king and he's our rescuer from hell for heaven. Have you repented? Are you safe for the return of Jesus? Will he be pleased with you? Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief." In other words, there'll be no warning. Thieves don't ring up in advance, do they? And make an appointment. So we must be ready. Jesus could return at any time. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. In other words, you don't want to be here when this happens. And the world is destroyed by fire. Those who belong to Jesus, of course, will be safe when the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Are you right with God? Is Jesus your king? Is he your rescuer? And if you believe all this, and you are saved, and you're going on with God, are you passionately praying for your friends and family? Isn't this urgent? Do you try and reach out to them with the gospel? Be a good thing. Pray for 3 people every day. Pray for 3 people every day. And pray for opportunities to talk to them. And pray that they'll be saved. Or pray generally, "Lord, give me an opportunity to talk about Jesus today, wherever I am, in work, the bus stop, in the gym, wherever you are. Just pray that God will give you those opportunities. Because people need to be saved, don't they? They need to be saved. So, understand the need for holiness in the light of Christ's return. He's coming back, and he will examine our lives. Understand scoffers will come. Don't be surprised. Don't be put off. Scoffers will come. But Jesus is coming back. Understand God does intervene in his creation. Always has. He will again. Jesus will return and intervene in his creation. And understand God is not slow at all. He's deliberately kind. Jesus is coming back. Let's pray together. Father, we're sobered by these words that Christ will return and all opposition to him will be consigned to hell. And he will examine our lives, even as Christians. So please help us, Lord. Forgive us our sins. Have mercy on us. Help us to live lives which please you, to live holy lives. Help us in the area of our thought lives. Do good to us, Lord, by your Spirit. Give us strength when scoffers come. Thank you for your patience. Thank you that you are patiently waiting for many more people to be saved. Father, there are children and parents and brothers and sisters and marriage partners and friends and colleagues represented in this room who don't know Jesus yet. Thank you that you have delayed so that they might be saved. Please, Lord, pour out your Spirit. Please would we see a great harvest of souls from our contacts who will be safe on the day of judgment. So make us faithful in praying for them and reaching out to them for your honor and glory. Amen.